Our reading today comes from Exodus chapter 4, verses 1 to 5. Then Moses answered, "But look, they may not believe me or listen to me, but say, 'The Lord did not appear to you.' The Lord said to him, 'What is in your hand?' He said, 'A staff.' And he said, 'Throw it on the ground.' So he threw the staff on the ground, and it became a snake, and Moses drew back from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Reach out your hand and seize it by the tail.' So he reached out his hand, and he grasped it, and it became a staff in his hand, so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their ancestors, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
I told a couple of parents out in the gathering area this morning, I was like, you might just want to like brace your heart to watch those interactions, because those may be too true to life, depending on the age of your children. My name's Mindy, and I'm the pastor here, if I've not met you yet. I'm so glad that you're here with us today. You know, today we are kicking off a new series, and it's our stewardship series. Now, every single year here at St. Luke's, we take a few weeks to focus on stewardship and generosity, and the whole thing culminates in just a few weeks where we get the opportunity to make a pledge for how we want to contribute to ministry in the coming year. Now, I love this time of year. It has been shared with me that perhaps I love this time of year in a very weird and unusual way. We were planning stewardship, and around the planning table, we were asked, "When you hear the word stewardship, what comes to mind?" And around the table, there were a few groans. There were some, "Oh, stewardship, I don't know about that." And I think part of that is because for a lot of us, it can be really uncomfortable and awkward to talk about money, especially when we're talking about it in the church. Some of us have some very good reasons for that. Some of us are just like, "Oh, I don't know how I feel about these two things intersecting." But I think what I love so much about stewardship is that it gives us a couple of different ways to think about things. First of all, it lets us look at the things that we have and say, what are we going to do with those things? What does it mean to use what God has given us in a way that actually makes our world a better place? But I also like it because it lets us reflect on where we've been in the past year and look ahead to what God is going to do in the year ahead. And in 2026 at Midtown, I think we have some really exciting things coming up. So you will have to come back in a future Sunday and hear about that throughout stewardship. But I'm really excited to share with you. Now, this year's theme for stewardship is mine. And that's why you saw those little kids. And if you're around little kids very often, you might hear this word exclaimed from time to time. In fact, I have another video to show you really quick. And this is of Pastor Rob, our senior pastor. He's up at North Indy preaching right now. But this is of his 2-year-old grandson named Gio. So Gio's mom, Julie, took this video.
"Baby, don't play. That's mine. That's mine, baby."
Gio.
There was like a little wind up there at the end that I don't think we're expecting. So, okay, sometimes adults discourage this behavior, right? Even Gio's mom, "Hey, Gio, like, don't chill out a little bit." But I do want to tell you a little bit about the mind stage of development, because the mind stage is really important in human development psychology. Now, before I tell you all about this, I do want to put that disclaimer out there. Obviously, all kids develop differently. Some kids hit milestones early, some kids hit milestones later, some kids don't hit the same milestones at all, and that is totally normal. But I'm just going to share with you what often happens and what we see. So often, the mind stage happens between 18 and 24 months, and it's sort of this building block in a series of different developmental things. 18 months is when the window starts to open for mine, because this is when most toddlers have developed something called object permanence. That means if they see the cup and the cup goes away, they know the cup still exists. They know that it didn't just disappear off the face of the earth. They're also starting to have the necessary language skills where they can say words like mine and say it with a lot of gusto. They've got motor skills so they can grab onto things. And maybe the most important piece of this is they've identified that they are me. They are an individual person that's different than the other people around them. And once all of these things are in place, that's when they can start experimenting with this idea of mine, of this newfound sense of self. Also, kids who start to understand this idea of mine, they also start to understand the concept of yours. I have things. You have things. And it's really more about self-differentiation than kids being selfish. So I think that's important to keep in mind as we learn about this. But here's what's cool. By age 3 to 4, this starts to evolve a little bit. Because by age 3 to 4, they can move beyond mine to this concept of ours. We can share things. We can play together instead of just side by side. I don't know if you've ever seen like really young children when they play, they don't necessarily interact with each other. Like they're there, but they're doing their own thing. But that starts to change. They realize that they can be a me, they can be a person without having to assert, this is mine to have. You know, I think this development of a child has so much to teach us spiritually. Because it shows us that it can be really hard for us to get to a place where we can think about things as ours if we don't first understand who we are, if we don't first understand what we have, if we don't first understand the things that we possess to give and share. The Apostle Paul makes kind of an interesting statement in 1 Corinthians 13. He says this. He says, "When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways." Now, on the surface, this might sound a little bit judgy. My disclaimer is we are reading Paul together, so it comes off that way sometimes. I don't actually think Paul is being judgmental here. I think what Paul is doing is he's trying to remind us that it's actually a very natural part of our faith to be in that constant state of evolution, to look back and say, oh, I was here, I did think about this that way, but then I grew, I matured, I went to a different place, and now I do things differently. I think stewardship is one of those places that we might find evolves and changes a lot in our lives too. Our St. Luke's lay leader, Stephen Hoskins, who you just saw on the announcements, he's one of my dear, dear friends who I've known for many years. But he shared for me this, he shared with me a story about his now adult daughter, Nikki. He told me that when she was in high school, they bought her a car. And everyone was really excited because now she could drive to school, she could go to practices, like the parents were not the constant taxi service. Everyone was happy. It was going great. But one day, Stephen had to take his car into the shop. He had to get something fixed. And so he told Nikki, he said, hey, I'm going to need to use the car that you drive for the day while mine gets repaired. Well, Nikki looked back at him and she said, Dad, that's my car. Now, I do want to tell you, Stephen's a much more patient and spiritual person than I am. Because even though he was the one that bought the car, that was paying the insurance for the car, that was filling the car with gas, he was able to have a good conversation with her about this. And here's what he told her. He said, Nikki, you're right. This is your car. And we are part of a family unit. And as part of the family, we all get to enjoy the different things that people own. He said, our family owns the car, really. But Nikki, you're a steward over the car. We want you to drive the car. We trust you to drive the car. We know you're going to take great care of it. But right now, I need to drive this car to work today and I'll drop you off at school on the way there. I think that shift in mindset from ownership to stewardship is one of those important parts of faith development that Paul is talking about. It helps us make the shift from mine to ours, and it changes the way that we view the things that we have. And the amazing thing is that when our viewpoints shift, so can our behavior. We see this kind of development in the spiritual life of Moses, which is who we read about today in the book of Exodus. Moses has this encounter with God, and God asks him this simple but actually very complicated question. God says, "Moses, what is in your hand?" Now, you may know that Exodus is my very favorite book of the Bible, and I think I just absolutely love Moses' story, which we see throughout it, because Moses does not start out as this epic, larger-than-life leader that we often think about. We actually get this really rich recorded history of Moses. We see him as this newborn baby who's incredibly vulnerable. We meet him growing up as an outsider in a culture that hates his people. As a young adult, we see him as someone who's righteously angry of this oppression that's happening to his people. But then we also see him make some really unfortunate mistakes as a result of his anger. And when we get to this point in Moses' story, we find him as this simple shepherd who's having a not-so-simple encounter with his God. Before this scene that we read today, God has appeared to Moses in a burning bush. You may have heard that story before. And when God shows up, God says, "Moses, I've heard the cry of your people. I know that things are not right. And guess what, Moses? I'm going to use you to fix things. I'm going to use you to lead them." And while this all sounds great, I mean, Moses has been praying for his people. He's been advocating for them. But I don't think he really thought he would be the one to do God's work here. It's really hard for Moses to see beyond what he believes about himself. In his mind, he's just this guy that struggles with public speaking. He's a guy who's had some really big relational setbacks, and he has a lot of anxiety around it. He's a guy who's become pretty good at tending these sheep. And so maybe God could leave him alone and just let him do that for the rest of his life. Moses is someone who has a lot of insecurity around the gifts that he has and the things that he doesn't think that he has. He has a lot of insecurity around the things that he would label as mine. And some of it he's holding on to so tightly that he's unwilling to give it up. But other things with Moses, he's almost so scared of them that he doesn't even know if he should pick them up in the first place. He's sort of got this deep resistance to what God wants to do in him. And because he has that resistance, it's really hard for him to act on anything that God is telling him is going to be part of his story. And so what happens here in the scripture that Matt read for us is that the Lord invites Moses to change his perspective. And what God does is God starts by taking this ordinary thing that Moses is holding, and he does something miraculous through it. God asks Moses, "What's in your hand?" And I think if I'm Moses, I'm like, okay, I'm talking to the Lord. This feels very obvious. God, it is a staff. And so Moses answers. He says, "It's a staff." Okay, and then what does God tell Moses to do? He says, "Throw it down. Set it down, let it go, and watch what happens." The minute Moses sets that staff down, the minute Moses sets down this piece of what I would say is probably a lot of his identity down, it turns into something utterly different. Now, I would not have chosen a snake in that moment. And Moses, as it says in the scripture, it says he recoils, which I think is the appropriate reaction when confronted with a snake that your staff has just been. But then God says to him, God says, "Moses, grab this snake by the tail." Moses does it, and it turns back into his safe and trusty staff. Now, at this point in the story, I think it's really important for us to understand something. Moses, at this point in the story, he is still not fully bought in to everything that God wants to do through him. He has a ton of doubt. He has so much fear. And even with those doubts and fears, he takes this small act of faith. Okay, grabbing a snake is a huge act of faith. But for the story's sake, it's a small act of faith in Moses' bigger story arc. But he does this one thing. He begins to use what he has, even if he doesn't quite understand what God is trying to do. I think God knows that Moses is pretty limited on what he believes is possible. I think God knows that Moses is not particularly interested in letting go of his plans and letting go of safety. But when God shows up and starts telling Moses to do things like let the staff be turned into a snake, I think what God is really asking Moses here is, Moses, what if there's more? What if there's more than you thought was possible for you? And what if the only way you're going to experience that more is to lay some stuff down, is to let some things go? Moses, is that something that you could do? I think I would ask us, is that something that we can do? You know, when we think about our own lives and our relationship to all that we have, whether it's our things or our time or our gifts or whatever, I think we think about people who won't let go, who won't sort of say yes to being generous or being open-handed. And sometimes we think, okay, well, those are just selfish people. But I wonder if sometimes it's more than selfishness that gets in the way. Maybe it's more like fear. Maybe fear can be one of the biggest barriers. Maybe fear can be a thing that can keep us in a place where we keep saying, mine, instead of saying ours, instead of being curious about what God can do. Fear can be the significant barrier in our lives, and I think it makes us cling to things that God might be nudging us to be a little bit more open-handed with. There's a book called War of Art by Stephen Pressfield, and in it, he talks about the concept of resistance in our lives. Now, he is not talking about the good kind of resistance that, like, helps people protest, or like resistance in Star Wars where they stand up to the evil empire, okay? That's not the resistance that he talks about. He's talking about the destructive kind of resistance, the kind that lives inside of us and makes us keep doing the things that we're doing without looking at what God might want to take us next. It's the kind of resistance that makes us look at a staff and say, this thing could never be a snake. It's the kind of resistance that makes us look in the mirror and say, who I am is who I'll always be. And there's nothing that God could do that would lead me to somewhere more. It's the kind of resistance that I see show up in Moses again and again and again throughout his story. Really, it shows up in Moses until the very end of his story. I think this is one of Moses's, if not the biggest spiritual struggle that he has. Because even after he's had this moment with God, even after he's experienced this weird supernatural thing, even after God paints this amazing picture of everything Moses can do, Moses looks back at God. And he says, God, I really don't think I can do this. Will you please, please, please just pick someone else? What I love about this story is that in that moment, I think we would expect, maybe we've even heard this preached. Ooh, I'm like having it in the moment epiphany here. That if we tell God no to something, that God's like, okay, well, I'm just going to go over here and leave you be, leave you with all of your insecurity and doubt, and I'm not going to use you. That is not what God does with Moses here. God brings people around Moses, people who have different gifts, people who have the things that Moses is so sure he's deficient in, but God does not leave him alone. God is faithful to Moses. Even when Moses doesn't really want God to do anything with him, God says, I am yours, and I see you, and I know you, and I love you, and I know that there is something that you can do with your life. And I'm going to be with you as you figure that out. Even in Moses' resistance, God meets him. And I think it's God's faithfulness that lets Moses keep going, that lets Moses have the faithful response that he eventually does. I wonder if it's God's faithfulness to us that lets us respond too. Because when we believe that we have something to give, and we let ourselves hold that thing with open hands, with expectation that the Spirit is somehow going to move through us, that changes us. But it changes other people too. It makes an impact on the world that we're living in. There's another UMC pastor who Pastor Rob and I both know, and he recently shared a story with us about a teenager in his church. So this student had just been baptized a few years ago, and during the baptism, he received one of these palm crosses. I think we have a picture of one that I have. So that's one that I carry with me most of the time. But he received one of these palm crosses, and it was really meaningful to him. He would carry it everywhere with him. He would pray at school with it. Like, it was always on him. It was not one of those things he received at church and then was like, cool, that was nice, I'm going to leave that at home. Like, it meant a lot. But then one day at school during gym, he lost it. He figured he probably dropped it on the football field or something. But he thought, okay, this cross is gone. I'm never going to see it again. Until one of his friends pulled it out in a class a few days later. Now, he saw this cross, and he said to his friend, I was like, this kid is very emotionally aware. He was like, wow, that's a cool cross. Where'd you get it? And his friend told him, he said, oh, I found it on the football field the other day. But I really like it. It's like really helping me calm down with some of my anxiety. It's helping me, you know, take tests and do things like that. And the student said, even though he knew it was his cross, even though he wanted it back, he was like, I figured I should let this guy keep it. Because it seemed like it was doing something for him. It seemed like somehow it was connecting him with God, and I figured he probably needed it in this moment. You know, when we offer our gifts to God and the people around us, if we're going to talk about doing that, I guess I don't want to downplay how much value those things can hold for us, how hard it can be to let those things go and then maybe watch someone else pick them up. It's not like God's asking us to go around and just give stuff we don't care about. This is often pieces of ourselves that are deeply personal that matter to us. And I think maybe the only way that we can take those kinds of risks and give in that generous way is to remember what we talked about at the very beginning of our time together today, when we told that story about Stephen and his daughter. It's that we, just like Nikki with the car, we are stewards too. We are stewards of the things that God owns. And that changes how we show up in our world. So as we remember that, I guess I would just leave you with a question this morning. And it's a question you've heard me ask a few times throughout this sermon. What is in your hand? What do you have? What has God given you, and what might God be nudging you to do with that thing? That thing that maybe looks incredibly ordinary. So just yesterday, okay, this is the thing that's been on my mind a lot lately. I'm sure you all have seen how SNAP benefits are not going to be refilled this month. Okay, that has broken my heart in a thousand ways. And I've been feeling very helpless, very ragey, very all the things about this. And then yesterday, this influencer that I follow on Instagram, okay, ordinary, 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 she posts, I'm going to be donating to Feeding America, And I'm working to secure matching grants. She got a matching grant up to $100,000. So up to 100, she's going to donate $200,000 if people donated to give 4 million meals to people. And she was like, just donate through Venmo. Guys, I had 20 bucks in my Venmo. I donated it. It was not that complicated. But I thought, this is a thing that God has given me. This is it, literally. This phone is in my hand. I can do this thing. I just wonder how often we have things in our hands like that that we're not even thinking about, but God can maybe move through. So my encouragement to us throughout these 4 weeks, we're going to talk a lot about generosity. Yes, we're going to talk about money. We're going to talk about all those things, but my prayer for us as a community is that we could look at what's in our hands. We could name those things. And we could invite God to use them in ways that might just do some good in our world. Let's pray together as the band comes up. God, what I think is so amazing about this community of people